All right. Well, again, welcome. Good to have you here this morning. My name is Ron. You've probably already figured that out. But first of all, before I forget, this hole out here in the audience is where our youth normally sit. They're on retreat this weekend, so Aaron and Ashley are with the youth. So let's just pause to pray for them. Father, we pray that as the youth are wrapping up their retreat this morning, coming home this afternoon, God, we're trusting that you have spoken to them, you've met them in some very significant ways, and God, I pray even yet this morning, as they're probably gathering for one last time for this retreat, that you would use Aaron and Ashley and the group itself to minister to one another, to challenge one another, that they would be encouraged and strengthened, God, to come home and to walk in faith, to walk in commitment, surrender to you, and to be used of you. So we ask your blessing on them this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so I have too many things on my to-do list today. I almost forgot one. I'm glad this slide reminded me of it. You may have seen in your program that this week, it's the 1st. That's a day that I think that, Denny, you guys are leaving the 1st, right? You're leaving the 1st. November 1st marks the 20th anniversary of Living Hope Community Church. We turned 20 years old on Thursday, okay? So I thought, you know, I'm never one for making a big deal of anniversaries. I don't know why, but I thought, you know, there's a lot of you in the room today that might not know a lot about Living Hope's history, and I'm going to go through it really briefly. I'm kind of going to give you the architectural history of Living Hope, if you will. Here, I'm going to come down here, so maybe I'm not blocking the screen as much. 1998 is when Living Hope started. It started with these two gentlemen, two church planters. I know some of you in the room know both of them. Most of you know Dave Whitmer, who's on the left. Dave also served as an overseer here for many years. He and his wife Carol recently moved to Florida. But then next to Dave, the one on your right, is Dick Landis. I know a good number of you know him. These are the two men that God gave the vision to plant a church west of Lancaster for this region of western Lancaster County that was really growing numerically in population. Sort of this area between the city and the river was the original area that was focused on. And then from there, meetings began in the summer of 1998, just a very small core group. This would have been a meeting that was happening at the Millersville International House when the vision was being talked about, this core group was being formed. So that was the summer of 1998. So November 1st of 1998, we had our very first Sunday morning service at this building. Some of you may recognize as Manor Middle School. It's at the intersection of Charlestown Road and Ironstone Ridge Road. We had our first meeting there. This is a picture, I believe, from that first morning. We met on in a classroom on the stage, so basically the size of your regular classroom. I'm guessing, I can't give you the exact number, there was about probably 25 to 30 people there, counting the kids. There was probably about 20 adults or so when we first started in November 1st, on November 1st. And, you know, a church plant is always a mobile church. You pack everything up. You carry everything with you. Here's a little capsule, a little time capsule, okay? The two kids on the left, the one in the white shirt and the one behind him in the blue shirt, they were your keyboard and acoustic guitar player this morning, okay? So that's what 20 years does. The one on the left is named Chris. The one next to him is named Ray. So would you recognize yourself in that picture, Ray? So that was November of 1998 when we got started. We then had to move from Manor Middle School because of some things they were doing with the building over the summer, and we moved to Hambright Elementary School. Now, this is not the Hambright Elementary School that you know today. This is the former Hambright Elementary School. We moved here for a period of about 2 years. We met in the school cafeteria/gymnasium all-purpose room. That's what that might have looked like. All of our classes were in the hallways. We didn't have any classrooms. We just kind of set up what we could in the hallways. And there you are again, Ray. You're in all these pictures, dude. So that was in that period of time. And then this is what happened to Hambright Elementary School. It was completely demolished. There is a senior living facility there. If you go down Columbia Avenue, turn right on 741, there on your left. It doesn't look like, I mean, it's completely gone now. So we went from there. We just across the street from Hambright Elementary, we began renting this facility. This was called the Laser Tag. I don't know how many of you remember that. Kind of a beat-up looking building. I'm just going to show you one construction picture. I could show you hundreds of them, but we had a mess. We had to demolish, gut the whole thing, and turn it into a space for worship. So this was the stage when we were done. And this is just not a great picture of the sanctuary. The biggest, most monumental thing that happened when we moved into that building is that we transitioned from an overhead projector to screens on the wall. That was like huge, right? So we were there for, as you can see, about a period of 6 years. Then from there, this is what happened to that building. The very same thing that happened to Hambright. It was completely demolished. This looks like a tornado or something, right? But it was completely demolished to make way for Members First Bank. If you can picture where Members First Bank is going down Columbia Avenue before you get to the CVS, that's where that building stood. But it's no longer there anymore. So probably the biggest physical, well, without a doubt, the biggest physical undertaking this congregation has ever entered began in 2005 when we purchased this built, what this looks like. This is what we purchased. The former Martin Chick Hatchery, that's what it looks like. That's what it looked like. And we got to work. There's a young Ben Hirsch helping tear off the roof. The roof came off for the entire building. And we basically gutted and demolished everything in this entire building. Down to the point where when you looked up, you saw the sky. The entire roof was gone. All that was really remaining was the concrete floors and the exterior walls. And then we started over, setting an entirely new roof structure on the building and ultimately leading to this, where we are now. Again, I could show you hundreds of construction pictures there. Like I said, it's kind of an architectural history of Living Hope. These things really aren't that important. I mean, these are just the structures that are identified with this particular congregation. But, you know, as I was reflecting, I'm thinking like Paul, like how would I begin to write like all the people that have been a part of this journey and the way they've influenced and the gifts they've given and the blessing they've been. And I couldn't begin. I mean, I could literally talk for weeks, like Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, telling you some of the stories, even some of the God stories in these construction things that we did. But just to say that, so next Sunday will be the first time we'll meet together as 20-year-olds, okay? We're almost legal to drink. We're almost, within a year, we'll be legal drinking age. But we'll be 20 years old next year, and we're believing that God is calling Living Hope into a new season. And for all of those who are here right now, you are part of what God wants to do. God has used a lot of different people over a span of 20 years to accomplish some pretty amazing things. A lot of lives have been touched. People have been blessed. People have been saved. And I have been absolutely thrilled to be a part of it. But now we're looking ahead to what God has for us. So just thank you. I know there are some of you sitting here who have been here for most of that. I know there are some who have sitting here, maybe been here for a month or two. And God knows what he's doing with his church, right? So we rest in that. So on that note, let's transition into the sermon for this morning. If you have been here at all over the past month and a half or so, we're in this journey together called Rethinking Church. We're asking a lot of questions about the church in North America, how it functions, what drives it, the impact it is or isn't having. And we're also, we invited you as a congregation to take 4 weeks specifically to really spend time in the book of Acts, just reading about and observing the first church, the early church, that first century church, following the ascension of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit came and this church began to grow. So here's the deal. A lot of you have been giving us feedback. Some of you did it in a small group meeting. Some of you did it in another meeting we had here. Some of you have been sending emails. We've been collecting all of those. Now, I was really interested to hear what you were observing in the book of Acts. And I can only assume that you were interested in hearing what everybody else observed, right? You got to come back next Sunday for that. We're compiling the data. We're compiling the responses. So next Sunday, I'm going to do my best to try to relay what you all are observing when you look at the early church, okay? So that's next Sunday. I hope you're able to be here for that. If you're not, I really encourage you to tune in to the podcast. So through this season, I have not had sermons planned out ahead of time. I really wanted to just kind of see, like, okay, God, what am I supposed to talk about next? Like, this is not a normal sermon series because I feel like I'm kind of clueless as to what's going on. You know, it's like, God, how are you leading? What are you going to do here? So as I was praying this week about what to share, I felt that God pretty clearly led me to a scripture that I've always felt was weird. And as you look at this kind of abstract picture behind me, you may have already guessed what that scripture is. I don't know if that picture means anything to you or not, but there's this passage in scripture about where a man who is clearly identified as God in this account comes and engages in a wrestling match with a man named Jacob. And I never really looked at it closely. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon about it. Maybe I have. I can't remember. I haven't recently, I know. And when God led me to the scripture, I felt like I immediately understood why and the connection it has with rethinking church. Having said that, it might not be clear to you, and I'm going to save that to the end. This is a dual-purpose sermon. Whether you have been at Living Hope, whether you're just coming through the area today, whether we never see you again, this scripture, I believe, has a challenging message for any Christ follower. But then we're also going to have another application from it for Living Hope. So let's jump in. Again, we're looking at a man by the name of Jacob. We're going to turn to the passage in just a minute, but let me give you the backstory, because we need the backstory to understand what's going on here. I'm going to move through it pretty quickly. We're going to go back to the man named Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish people, the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham, who left his country and went to a place that God showed him. Then if you remember Abraham, his wife Sarah was unable to have children. And God had promised them a child, but it seemed like it wasn't working. Well, then miraculously, God blessed Sarah, even in her old age, to be able to have a son. And that son was named Isaac. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac went on to marry Rebekah, and they had twin sons. The firstborn was Esau, named Esau, and then the second twin to come out was named Jacob. They were twins, but this is important in the story. Esau was born first. The firstborn was a big deal in the Old Testament. It really was. There's a lot that went with that. Some of you are probably familiar with that. So, again, Esau was born first. Jacob was born second. Jacob, the man that we're going to talk about this morning, he was tricky. He was deceptive. He was one of those kind of sneaky characters that you had to keep your eye on. That's just the way he was. He, Jacob, convinced Esau into surrendering his birthright as firstborn to him. He tricked him into that. I'm not getting into all the details, but he tricked him into that. And later, with the help of his mother, Jacob posed as Esau to deceive his father and get a blessing intended for Esau. Now just pause there a second. Jacob, in a very sneaky way, stole the birthright, the firstborn privileges, and he also stole the blessing that was intended for Esau. How do you think Esau's feeling about Jacob right about now? Not real good. Esau said to himself, I will kill him. I will kill Jacob. Esau had in his heart he was going to kill Jacob for all he had done. Jacob's mother learned about this. She said, yo, dude, you got to get out of town because your brother wants to kill you. Why don't you go and stay with my brother? This would have been his uncle. His name was Laban. Long distance away. Why don't you get out of here and get out while things cool down. As Jacob went there, some of you know the story, he actually ended up marrying two of his uncle's daughters. A whole lot of stuff behind these little statements I'm making. You really should read it. By the way, the backstory starts in Genesis 25. So if you want to read some fascinating stuff about Jacob, go back to Genesis 25. So he married two of these daughters, but in time, God made clear to Jacob, it's time to go home. Time to go home. This wasn't Jacob's decision. God said, it's time to go. You got to go back home now. It's time. So I can only assume, and I think it's a safe assumption, that Jacob was uneasy about this. Because who was back home? Esau, the brother that hated him. Esau, the brother that he cheated and deceived and all this stuff. So he had to be uneasy about that. So now, we pick up the story with Jacob and his whole family, all of his possessions, his cattle. He had become very wealthy, by the way. And they're now on this journey back home. And we pick up the story when they're almost back. So let's dive in here. Genesis 32. We're going to go to Genesis 32. If you're using one of the guest Bibles, we're on page 25. Genesis 32, and we're going to read verses 22 through 32. Father, we ask for the breathing of your Spirit on your word and on our time together that we could see what you have for us this morning. Let's read, starting in Genesis 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Now, that kind of sounds like Jacob went with them, but listen to the next verse. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. Okay, so you figure all of Jacob's possessions, everything, his wives, his children, all of his possessions, he sends them across the stream. Now they're on the other side. And who's left on this side? No one but Jacob. He's all alone. Now we keep reading. We're still in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Where'd that come from? Like just out of nowhere. We got a story going on, and all of a sudden, a man shows up and wrestles with Jacob all through the night. Well, we learn the identity of the man as we keep reading, to a degree. Verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Verse 29, Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Verse 30, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. All right, I'm going to try to move through this fairly quickly. God really challenged me with this passage in things I'd never thought of or never really seen before in this. So, all right, how about we put up the title here? That would be good, right? Something occurred to me this morning. I have titled this sermon incorrectly. It is titled incorrectly. Please forgive me. I did not think about it till this morning, so it was a little too late to change it. Rather than wrestling with God, it should be God wrestles with Jacob. That would be a better title. But anyway, nonetheless, let's keep on going. Let's talk about wrestling. Is anybody in the room, were you in wrestling in high school? Anybody in the room? All right. I just have a question. What is wrong with you? Like, why would anyone in their right mind sign up for that sport? Like, I remember in high school, we would go past the wrestling area, and it was stinky, and it was sweaty, and these guys were running the steps, and they would go through all these crazy eating regimens to lose weight, to gain weight, like, and I'm like, this is just ridiculous. Why would anyone choose wrestling? Here's the deal. Wrestling is not about violence, but about struggle. As opposed to boxing, or like this crazy, what do they call it now, UFC, is that right? This ridiculous fighting where they're kicking and punching and all this stuff. Wrestling is different. Wrestling is a struggle where each opponent wants to dominate the other. They want to come out literally on top. I mean, you want to pin the other guy to the ground against his own will, demonstrating your strength. You're not there to knock him out. You're not there to bloody him. I mean, maybe that happens, I don't know, sometimes. But that's not what it's about. It's about imposing your will on someone else, right? That's what wrestling is. I mean, not this professional wrestling junk. I'm talking the original sport of wrestling. That's what wrestling is about. So let's just notice real quickly here, as I said about the title, this man who was later identified as God initiated this wrestling match. A man came and wrestled with Jacob. You know, this was something God initiated. Just another thing, little side note here. God has our attention when we are away from our stuff. Remember, Jacob was all alone, and all of his family, all of his possessions, everything he had sent across the stream. Just throw that in as just a little side note here. If you really want to hear from God, you really want to, what's God saying to me? You need to create some alone time. That doesn't happen when you got all the people swirling around you. Okay, that's just a little side note here. So going on from there, another side note, just put this up quickly, God did not deal with Jacob from afar. Like, God did not deal with him with lightning bolts or wind or tornadoes. Like he literally came and got in Jacob's face. He was like, there. I can't think of any way to get more in someone's face than by engaging in a wrestling match. So God came and got very, very close to Jacob. This starts to really get interesting now as we look at this thing of persisting. Notice verse 25. This just blows me away. Verse 25, when the man saw he could not overpower him, that he saw he could not overpower Jacob, the man, who again is later identified as God, saw he could not overpower him. Now, wait a minute. If this man is actually some form of God, which I personally believe was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, that's personally what I believe, but I don't know that we can really say that. We've been taught ever since childhood that this was an angel, but the Bible doesn't say it was an angel. It says it was God. So anyway, we won't get into that, but seriously, God couldn't overpower Jacob? Like, seriously? Dads or moms, have you ever wrestled with one of your children when they're little? Like, they jump on your back, and, you know, they're trying to throw you on the ground, and you get to the point where you're like, I'm kind of tired of this. And they're like, nope, they're getting you by your neck, and they're trying to twist your head off and all this stuff. Now, you know, as mom or dad, in an instant, you could overpower the child. I mean, you're 10 times bigger than they are. You're way stronger than they are. But they will not stop. I think that's maybe a picture of what's going on here. And we see it even clearer in the next sentence. But Jacob is like all about this. It's like, we're wrestling. I'm going to wrestle with you. And we'll see why in a few sentences later. But notice what it says. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched. I know some people think that's like dislocated as he wrestled the man. The word touched is interesting because apparently in the Hebrew, it can be interpreted like touched, like literally just touched. One or two translations actually use the word struck, like it was a heavy blow that dislocated Jacob's hip. I like the word touched because it shows the power of the one that Jacob was wrestling with just a touch. If this was God, as Scripture makes clear it was, come on. He could have defeated Jacob with just a swipe of his pinky if he wanted to. I mean, this was not a test of power. It was a test of Jacob. And so this man, quote, unquote, that Jacob was wrestling with, touched him and injured him. It just keeps getting more fascinating. Let's go to the next sentence. So he touched his hip. Let's go on to verse 26. We're gonna look at this. Okay, I'm ahead of my notes. I'm sorry. I do this sometimes. Jacob was not winning, but he also was not quitting. I don't think Jacob was winning. I don't think God was fearful for his safety because Jacob was so strong, but Jacob was not winning, but he was not quitting. Wrestling with God changes us. This hip thing, some people believe that Jacob limped the rest of his life because of his injury. Some people think that he limped the rest of his life. Anyway, now let's go on to this thing of stopping. How did this wrestling match come to an end? This is fascinating to me. In verse 26, the man said, again, the man, God, said, let me go. God, the creator, speaking to Jacob, the created, and he's saying, let me go. Just let that settle in. Like God is the one that says, okay, we've wrestled long enough. How about you let me go now? How about you let me go? I mean, this blew me away. God said, let go. But what did Jacob do? He said, no, I will not. I will not let you go. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. We don't really know at what point Jacob figured out who his opponent was. Maybe he knew it from the very beginning. I don't really know. But at some point, Jacob had this tenacity rose up where he is like, I am not wrestling for the sake of wrestling. I'm going to get something out of this. I'm going to discover the purpose behind this wrestling match and why it's taking place. I want to know what's going on here. So Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob said no. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He wanted something. As I was reading about this passage of Scripture, my practice when I'm preparing for a sermon is I just try to read the Word. I read the Word and I try to pray and listen and hear what God's saying. I try to get as much of it out of it as I can. And then at some point, I'll flip open some commentaries. And by flip open, I mean Google or by Bible search tools, by Bible study tools on my laptop. And I found that not all the commentators view this as I was viewing it. Which is always a little scary to me because I think, oh, I'm crazy. Like, I'm out in left field somewhere. But I don't think so. Some commentators seem to think that the core of this wrestling match was for God to bring Jacob into submission, to understand how weak he was, how sinful he was, so that God could use him. Now, don't get me wrong. That's a biblical message. We see that all throughout Scripture. God has to bring each of us to a place of submission. I just don't think that's what was happening here. Remember, who said, let's stop fighting, let's stop wrestling now? It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't Jacob. It was God. God said, okay, let me go. Jacob said, nope, not going to do it. I'm not letting you go until you give me a blessing. Let's go on here. I'm still getting ahead of my notes, I think. So blessing. How do you think God felt when Jacob said, I will not let you go until you give me a blessing? How would God feel about that kind of attitude? Personally, I think God was like, yes, he gets it. The struggle is for something. Struggles are not just to make you miserable. Struggles are for something. They're supposed to produce something. They're supposed to cause some type of outcome. And Jacob is saying to God, I want what this struggle is for. You have to bless me. You have to, not, he didn't say, but he said, I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. Just incredible. It's just incredible. So, God honored Jacob's struggle with a new name. I've never thought about this way before. He changes his name from Jacob, and the name Jacob means like a deceiver, a supplanter is one word you'll see associated with name. So Jacob was not a feel-good name. It referred to his sneaky character. And what always seemed odd to me was God took away one kind of negative name and replaced it with another negative name of wrestles with God. And what a fitting name for the nation of Israel, by the way. Wrestles, contends with God, wrestles with God. But I think God showed me when I was reading this, the name Israel, wrestles with God, struggles with God, which is what Israel means, is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. Like Jacob wanted what God had for him, and he was willing to struggle for it. Does that make sense? I don't think God looked at Jacob negatively because he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I personally think that God looked at Jacob and said, you get it. Part of my reason for thinking that is, what did God do next? He blessed him. If Jacob was being arrogant or out of place, I can only assume that God would have said, shut up. You don't even know what this is about. But he didn't. He said, okay, what is your name? He said, Jacob, and then he went, that's when he goes on. And in his blessing, he says, your name will no longer be Jacob. This is in verse 28. But Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome. So, Jacob did not walk away a victor, but a survivor. Let's let that settle in for a moment. Let's not get confused and think that Jacob somehow defeated God. That didn't happen. But what he did was he would not stop until God gave him what God had for him. And so the name wrestles with God, Israel, or contends with God, whatever you want to say that means, I think that was a badge of honor for Jacob. I really do. I really think it was a badge of honor. He walked away a survivor. All right, let me bring this to a conclusion for you as an individual. Will you wrestle with God? I got to say again, I know we try to say this often, but if somehow you have become a Christian with the idea that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you surrender your life to him, he is then going to go ahead of you for the rest of your life and smooth everything out so that your path is like a skateboard on a perfectly level sidewalk or something like that. I don't know if that's a good analogy. A skateboard sounds kind of scary to me. But anyway, that's not the way it works. When you come against a struggle, this is what God wants us to get. He's not opposing us. Now, there are times God opposes us. Don't get me wrong. But not every struggle is God opposing us. Here's another thing I think we have to be careful of as Christians. We've also sometimes adopted this idea that whenever we come against a struggle, it is the enemy. It is Satan. The first little thing I put at the top of your notes, like, we know God is for us, but what do we do when it seems like he's against us? I mean, we've got our theology, we have to wrap our head around this. Will God come and find us and struggle with us for a purpose, because he has something he wants to give us. But he's not just going to give it to us. He's going to make us wrestle him for it. He's going to make us wrestle him for it. So God is not opposing you. He is testing you and strengthening you. All right, I'm going to go through some verses here real quickly. Then I'm going to try to wrap this thing up. On testing. All right. Genesis 22:1. This is when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, you have to go on and read the rest of the story. But that was a test. Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Judges 3:1. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not had experience any of the wars in Canaan. Obviously, there's backstories behind all these, but Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Jeremiah 9:7, see, I will refine and test them, for what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Luke 8:13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. James 1:2-3, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And finally, James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Those are the verses I just read. I know I went through them really quickly. If you want to go back and read them, you can. Those are the passages right there, the verses I just went through quickly. I wanted to just give you a really quick snapshot of this thought using Scripture that God testing us is part of the journey. God struggling, causing us to enter some type of struggle, some type of challenge. It's not always the enemy that throws the roadblock. Sometimes it is, but regardless of who puts it there, the way through is by this struggle with God. And I hope this is not painting God in a negative way, that he's against us. Like I say, he's testing us. As I thought through this, I began thinking of our friend Peter in the New Testament, and we don't have time to turn there and go through all the details, but I think a lot of you will remember the story about Peter. Peter, one of the most outspoken disciples, the night before Jesus, the night that Jesus was arrested, while he was still with his disciples before he was arrested, he looked at Peter and he said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. I think, which is another way of saying Satan wants, he's going to test you. He's going to put you through something difficult. The first thing that's disturbing about that verse when you think about it is that apparently Jesus said, okay. Because Jesus didn't say, but I told him no, so don't worry about it, you're good to go. That's not what he said. He said, Satan has asked to test you. He's going to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed that when you come back, you'll strengthen your brothers. I think in Jesus' words was the indication that Jesus already knew that this was not going to ruin Peter. Jesus had that confidence. So here's the question. Why did God allow Peter to go through it? I don't think, I can't give you chapter and verse for this, and you don't have to agree with me, but I don't think Peter's trial of going through this denying Christ and the sorrow and the agony that followed, I don't think that was intended for God to know Peter's heart. I think it was intended for Peter to know Peter's heart. Because when you come through a trial, and you might look at it and say, well, he failed the test. He denied the Lord 3 times. Sure he did. In that moment he did. But what did he do later? He got back up on his feet. What does it say in Proverbs? A man will fall down. I'm not going to quote it quite right, but the idea is you get back up again, right? When God allows a struggle to come into your life, and yes, he even causes it to be there because he wants you to struggle with something, I don't think it's primarily because God wants to know what you're made of. He wants you to know what you're made of. He wants you to be strengthened so that the next time you come into some type of struggle, some type of roadblock, you have a little tiny resume now. You say, well, wait a minute, this is kind of familiar. I've been here before, and I had to wrestle. I had to struggle. And I had to say, God, I am not going to give up this fight until I learn what I'm supposed to learn, until I get through it. Until I get through it. So, the personal application for any of you this morning is simple. Are you in a season right now where you feel like you're actually wrestling with God? Like you're waiting for an answer? You see somewhere you want to go, but it doesn't really seem like you're getting there? Like things, you just feel like you're being opposed? Keep on wrestling. Say to God, I'm not going to quit this until I break through, until I see what you have for me. The application, now that I've talked for 30 minutes, the application of rethinking church. And this is why God led me to this passage. I saw the personal application as we went through. Living Hope Community Church is turning 20 years old this week. And we really believe that God is wanting to lead us into a new place. Now, we've been looking at the book of Acts. We've been looking at the early church. And I'll talk more about this next week. But look, this is no surprise to any of you. We're not like them. We don't resemble them. Much of the church in America and maybe in other parts of the world, we don't look like the Acts church. So in a sense, God's vision and his foundations and his power that he's designed for the church that we see in Acts is on the other side of the stream. And we're still on this side of the stream, feeling like, ugh, how do we get there? Or what's going to happen when we do get there? This, I think, is God's word for Living Hope. Are you willing to wrestle, to struggle, to press, to face a setback or two or 20 or 80 with this determination that we will not stop this struggle until we know for sure that you've blessed us? You've made it clear, crystal clear, where we're going and how we're serving. This has been my personal prayer for months, over a year now. And I know I've shared this with some of you. I've prayed often, God, please don't take away this restlessness that I'm feeling. Please don't take it away until it accomplishes what you wanted to accomplish. I don't want to just somehow shake this off and be stuck where I am now. Like, I'm tired of wrestling. Don't be the one that says, let's stop wrestling now. Let God be the one that says, okay, let's stop wrestling now. And you say, okay, what's the blessing? What have we learned? What are you showing us? What is the next step forward? I can only believe that Jacob crossed that stream the next morning and went on to meet his brother Esau, who a lot of people think really did intend to kill him, with a new sense of, no, I'm in God's plan. He has a future for me. I'm right where he wants me to be. I'm gonna lead my family into this meeting with my brother who hates me. And you got to read the rest of the story to see what happens. I won't even tell you what happened. You got to read the rest of the story. So, that's it. That's it. Will you continue then the struggle until God blesses you and shows you what the struggle is about? Hey, I don't like saying it, and I know you don't like hearing. It's like, no, God, I want the answer today. Like, the struggle, this long struggle stuff, this is for the bird. Like, tell me now what it is. God is like, when he says the struggle is over, it's over. But don't you be the one to say that. Just keep engaged. Keep pressing. Keep pressing in. Keep in the struggle until God says, okay, this wrestling match is over now. I'm ready to bless you. So let me do this. I want to pray for us as a church on this journey. But then as we close this morning, Wes, maybe you can put on some instrumental music as we close then. I'm just going to invite anyone here who you know this morning, like, I am in that place right now. I'm in a place of struggle, and I'm looking for an answer. I'm looking for a blessing, and I haven't seen it yet. After we dismiss, I'm going to invite you to come forward, and then I'm going to trust that others will lead, God will lead others to come and minister to you, just to pray with you, to stand with you. So let's pray. Father, I pray that Living Hope Community Church would develop the attitude that we see in Jacob, where he's like, I'm in this wrestling match, and I'm not going to stop. He had a dislocated hip, for crying out loud, and he still wasn't going to stop. It had cost him something. He was suffering something. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't enjoyable, but he still said, nope, I'm not going to stop. God, I pray that you would create that spirit and that tenacity in us as a church, and I also pray for every individual this morning that you would create that in them, that they're going to push through. They're going to push through. They're going to keep in the struggle until they hear you say, well done. This particular struggle is over now. Here's what I have for you. Here's what you've learned, and here's where I'm going to position you now. Here's the new name I'm going to give you. Strengthen us, Holy Spirit, to remain in that place until we receive all you have for us. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, so we will officially dismiss now. You are free to go if you need to go. But like I said, I want to invite anyone who would like someone to pray with you or just to stand with you. You're saying, like, I'm in this place right now. Please come up. We want to do that. We want to do that before you go. Okay? All right, you're dismissed. Others that want to come on up, please do.